What is the best gift you have ever received? This is not a spiritual trick question. Just think back on Christmases past or birthdays past. What was your favorite gift growing up as a kid or as an adult? Maybe it was a puppy or a Nintendo or even a shiny new car or a shiny engagement ring. I doubt many of you would say that it was stickers and chocolate. But that was one of the best gifts I've ever received. It was what I got on my 23rd birthday. It was my first birthday living alone as a missionary in a third world village in Peru. And that birthday was honestly a bit depressing because all my previous ones I had spent surrounded by friends and family. But that all changed when a couple of kids from my youth group showed up at my door. I was honestly afraid this might happen because in that village, they had a tradition on your birthday. And I never really figured out if it was a Peruvian tradition or just something the kids in that village did to each other. Donna, maybe afterwards you can tell me if you've ever heard of something like this before. But in that village, it was customary on your birthday that one of your friends would crack a raw egg on top of your head. Now, I will remind you that this was a third world village. That means I did not have running water or indoor plumbing. Hot showers were very rare. Cold showers were hard to come by. So I didn't really want any eggs cracked on my head to make this birthday any more miserable than it already was. But since I was a good 2 to 3 feet taller than most of the kids in my youth group, I wasn't really worried about this. But these kids were clever. And they tricked me into leaving my house. And as soon as I did, one of them, standing on a ledge behind me, smashed an egg right on top of my head. Needless to say, at that point, I was not having a happy birthday. But after I cleaned up the mess and went and washed my hair and came back, I found the kids right where I had left them. They had been patiently waiting for me at my house. And one of them proceeded to hand me a small plastic bag that had some stickers and a few pieces of chocolate in it. It couldn't have cost more than a dollar, but you have no idea how much that gift, that surprising gift, meant to me. That unexpected blessing changed my whole attitude. I went from grumpy to grateful all in a moment. It was so humbling to receive such a thoughtful gift from such poor children. And while I've forgotten the details of many of my birthdays before and since, I will never forget that one. Unexpected blessings have a way of doing that to us. They have a way of leaving an indelible mark that changes us for the better. And that is exactly what we see in Genesis 48. This whole chapter revolves around the story of an unusual blessing. Jacob, who began his life by taking blessings, now ends his life by giving blessings. And before he gives his final blessings to the rest of his sons, he gives blessings to his grandsons, but only to two of them. And the way he does it is a bit surprising. The big idea that emerges from this story is that God's unexpected blessings make us grateful, humble, and hopeful. Look with me beginning in verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." Now, Jacob doesn't merely have the sniffles. The original word used here in this way refers to a terminal illness. So Joseph brings his sons to see their grandfather one last time and to say goodbye and to receive one final blessing. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Notice, the man who was once strong enough to wrestle with God is now barely strong enough to sit up in bed. Verse 3, "And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" What's going on here is more than just an old man taking a stroll down memory lane. Jacob recounts God's unexpected blessings in his life for a reason. Remember, Jacob was the younger twin of Esau. Jacob was the mama's boy who liked to stay inside and cook, while Esau was the hairy-chested manly man who liked to go outside and hunt. If anybody was to pick who was the most likely candidate to receive the special blessing handed down from Abraham to Isaac, we would have all picked Esau. But in a story that sounds eerily similar to this one, Jacob appears before his blind father and steals the blessing. Now, given that Jacob was a thief, a liar, and he dishonored his father, we might think that God would have immediately struck him dead. But instead, by his grace, God blesses him. Jacob remembers that blessing to his dying day. He recounts the blessing because he's going to bring Manasseh and Ephraim into it by adopting them. Verse 5. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. In a surprising move, Jacob formally adopts two of his grandsons as his sons. But given the fact that they would have been so much younger than the rest of his sons, we might think that they would be inferior in some ways, or treated as second-class sons, or the runts of the litter, so to speak. But Jacob makes it clear that they are equals, even with his oldest sons, Reuben and Simeon. By adopting both of them, Jacob is essentially elevating Joseph to the status of firstborn and giving him a double inheritance and double blessing. That's why later on, when Israel enters the promised land, there is no tribe of Joseph, but rather there are the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. That means that a sixth of the land went to Joseph's descendants. And after adopting them, Jacob recounts the death of their grandmother Rachel in verse 7. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. On his deathbed, as so many people do, Jacob remembers both the good and the bad of his life, both the blessings and the sorrows. Verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. What's going on here is meant to intentionally remind us of what happened way back in Genesis 27 when Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. In both stories, an old blind father about to die has two sons who receive a blessing. In both stories, there are some of the exact same words and phrases, like his eyes were dim with age so that he could not see. In both stories, the father asks who's there, and there is a warm embrace before the blessing is given. And there are yet more similarities, as we will see later. Verse 11, and Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Jacob's words here are just dripping with gratitude, aren't they? From the time God blessed him when he was on the run till now, Jacob's life has been full of the unexpected blessings of God, and it has changed him. I believe that's one reason why Moses deliberately connects this story back to the events of Genesis 27, because he wants to show us how much Jacob has changed since then. Jacob's not the same thieving and deceiving sinner he once was. God's blessings have changed him for the better. And one way they've changed him is that they have made him grateful. As he looks back on his life, Jacob is able to recount with gratitude all the ways God has been good to him. He left home the first time with nothing more than the shirt on his back. But this time he left home with a family of 70 people and wagon loads upon wagon loads of possessions and flocks upon flocks of livestock. And after Joseph's brothers came back with his torn and bloody coat of many colors, Jacob never thought he would ever see his beloved son ever again. But as he sits on his deathbed and looks with blurry eyes into the face of Joseph, he tangibly sees the blessings of God. And he praises God for it. But here's the thing. We don't need to wait till we're on our deathbeds to express gratitude for all of God's blessings to us. Like Jacob, we have so much to be thankful for. I know that you and I have received so many blessings as individuals, but let's just think for a moment about some of the ways that God has blessed us together as a church. I was reminded of this recently when I came in during the week and interrupted Glenn perfectly arranging 700 chairs yet again. But instead of complaining about it, you know what he said? He said, "It sure beats straightening up 30. I mean, I still remember those days. I can remember on a Mother's Day, I think it was about 9 years ago, when we were still meeting down the road here, and I preached that Sunday, and there could not have been more than 25 people in that room. And now look at all of you. Or what about our first Awana, when there was one kid there, and they asked him, "Well, what'd you think about it?" And he said, "It was terrible." And now there's tons of kids up here on Wednesday nights. And my children absolutely love everything that Caitlin and all the volunteers put together for them. And I vividly remember the first time I laid eyes on the inside of this decrepit warehouse before it was renovated. There was literally a broken down car somewhere back over there. There were oil stains everywhere, even dead animals. And need I remind you that at one point in time in this building, we had a single stall bathroom for each gender, and we were literally shoving kids into open air rooms without doors or ceilings. Now, I know that so many of you all weren't here for all of those days, and even I wasn't here for all of that, but brothers and sisters, we have so many blessings to be grateful for as a church. Who would have ever expected all these blessings? And that's not to even mention the unbelievably priced land that just happened to be offered to us in the very month when we were praying and fasting about our future. What more can we do than praise God from whom all our blessings flow? We really ought to be the most grateful church on the face of the planet because God has blessed us in incredible ways. And just like Jacob, we don't deserve a single one of these blessings. It is by God's grace alone that we have received so many blessings. And those blessings are what we need to remember to make us thankful each and every day. That's what God's unexpected blessings do. They make us grateful and they make us humble, as we see next. Look with me beginning in verse 12. "Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth." In a surprising reversal of his dream, Joseph, the second in command in Egypt, humbly bows in reverence before his father. Now, when this verse says that Joseph removed them from Jacob's knees, the image in your mind shouldn't be of a couple toddlers sitting on Papaw Jacob's lap. But rather, by this time, they would have probably been around 20 years old. And so what the image more likely is they're leaning over each side of the bed over his knees so that they can be close to him. So Joseph summons them back to him in order to present them for the official blessing ceremony. Verse 13, "And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him." Joseph positions his son so that his firstborn, Manasseh, will receive the blessing from Jacob's right hand. In that day and age, the right hand was seen as the favored one because it was typically the dominant hand and usually held your weapon. So the right hand side was associated with power, with authority, with blessing. We still sort of intuitively understand this to this day because when somebody has an important position of power and influence with one of their superiors, we'll call them what? We'll call them their right-hand man. So by positioning his firstborn Manasseh to receive the better right-hand blessing, Joseph isn't showing any favoritism per se. He's just going along with the normal social conventions of that time. That's what makes what happens next so unusual. Verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. In an unexpected twist, the younger son receives the superior blessing over the firstborn, just like in Genesis 27. Notice how even in blessing his adopted sons, Jacob is really giving a double blessing to Joseph, which is why verse 15 begins, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys,'" or bless the young men, as the original word can also mean. "And in them, let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." This blessing is in line with the covenant promise God made earlier with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same one Jacob mentioned earlier in the chapter to make him fruitful and multiply him. So even though Jacob's life is over, God's promise still lives on. But rather than enjoying this special family hallmark moment, Joseph is quite upset. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. A more literal translation could say it was evil in his eyes. Joseph doesn't like it at all. What Jacob has done in crossing his arms and blessing the younger son with the greater blessing is so unconventional, it's so unexpected, that Joseph actually tries to stop it. Look at what he does in verse 17. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." Joseph thinks there's been some kind of mistake, that maybe his blind father just mixed them up by accident and put the right hand on the wrong son. This is not the way it's supposed to be. So Joseph grabs his father's hand and basically says, "No, Dad, you've got it all wrong. Let me help you bless the right person." But Jacob gently rebukes his son and asserts that he knows exactly what he's doing. Verse 19. But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus, he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Even though Jacob's physical eyes are going blind, his spiritual eyes can see clearly into the future. With the eyes of faith, he blesses them and unexpectedly gives the better blessing to the younger son. Joseph doesn't like it, but it doesn't really matter. God is not constrained by the ways and wisdom of the world. God freely gives his blessings to whomever he wills. Our problem is, we're a lot more like Joseph than we care to admit. Like Joseph, we think we know who the right people are who should be blessed, and who the wrong people are who shouldn't be blessed, or at least who shouldn't be blessed as much. Do you ever catch yourself thinking that maybe your heavenly father has messed up and blessed the wrong person by mistake? I know I do. What about when the con artist gets away with hundreds of thousands of dollars, but the elderly Sunday school teacher has lost her entire life savings? Or what about when the drunk driver walks away from the crash without a scratch, but the young mom in the other car dies? Does that ever make you think that maybe God has messed up and blessed the wrong person? Well, let's make it even more personal. What about when you study really hard for a test, but your classmates cheat and they get a better grade than you? Or when your annoying sibling gets more presents under the tree? Or when you're single or divorced or widowed, but all your friends seem to be happily married? Or when your lazy coworkers get a big Christmas bonus, but you don't? Or when the unmarried teenage girl gets pregnant, but you remain childless? Or when your peers can retire comfortably, but you're still living paycheck to paycheck? Or when your lost neighbors have a house filled with family and friends for the holidays, but you're all alone? We are displeased, are we not? Just like Joseph, we think, that's not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Not this way, Heavenly Father. You've blessed the wrong person. But that attitude reveals the pride in our hearts that assumes that we know who the right people are, that we know better than God. And what it typically assumes is that we're the right people, or at the very least, that the right people are like us. We pridefully think that we know who deserves God's blessings and who do not. But the reality is, according to the Bible, we're all the wrong people. Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. That means there's no such thing as right people and wrong people. There's just wrong people. We're all sinners. None of us deserve God's blessings. We are all just as undeserving of God's blessings as the cheater, or as the lost neighbor, or as the unmarried teenage girl, the drunk driver. Or in other words, we're all Ephraim. God declares in Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So rather than get upset when the wrong person gets blessed, it should humble us. It should humble us and remind us that we are all the wrong people, and that the only thing we deserve is to spend an eternity in hell suffering for our sins. It should humble us and remind us that we're all like Ephraim in this chapter, that every single blessing we receive is undeserved and unexpected. So we shouldn't be upset when other sinners receive God's blessings too. God is free to give his grace to whomever he wills, and that should produce humility in us. His unexpected blessings should make us humble. And in these last verses, we see how they should make us hopeful. The story ends with Jacob pronouncing even more blessings, verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Now, what we can't see here in our English translations is that in the original language, the yous in this verse are all plural. So in Kentuckian, it could be translated, God will be with y'all and will bring y'all again to the land of your all's fathers. So this isn't a blessing limited just to Joseph. It's for Jacob's entire family. But in verse 22, Jacob switches back to the singular. And given Jacob's favoritism, this last blessing might not be that surprising after all. Moreover, I have given to you, just you, Joseph, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. What Jacob is giving Joseph and his family in these verses is so much more than just a piece of land. By declaring that God will bring his descendants back to the promised land, and by blessing Joseph with a specific piece of that land as almost a down payment, Jacob is giving them hope. And you better believe that the future generations of Israelites needed every bit of that hope as they shed literal blood, sweat, and tears as Pharaoh's slaves. They needed the hope that God would be with them no matter what, and one day would bring them home. And don't we all? That's what God's unexpected blessings do. They give us hope. The blessings we receive today remind us that in Christ, there are greater blessings awaiting us in the future. But they don't even have to be blessings that we receive. The blessings other people get can give us hope too. Think about it this way. Go back to all those upsetting examples of when God seemingly blesses the wrong person. So when your annoying sibling gets more presents than you, or when your lazy coworkers get a bigger bonus, or your peers can retire comfortably, but you're still living paycheck to paycheck, it doesn't have to upset you, because by faith in Christ, you have the unshakable hope that one day you will inherit everything in the new heavens and new earth. Or when the unmarried teenage girl gets pregnant, but you remain childless. Or when your lost neighbors have a house filled with friends and family for the holidays, but you're all alone. It doesn't have to upset you, because by faith in Christ, you have the unshakable hope that one day you will be gathered around the marriage supper of the Lamb with the entire family of God with pure joy for all eternity. And we could go on and on. But let me make this even more practical. When you feel that displeasure start, whether it's an angry burning in your chest or a sad burning in your eyes, here's what you do. In that moment, you stop and you remind yourself of the gospel. You remind yourself of the gospel and you begin to thank God for all the blessings you do have. Most of all for Jesus, most of all for your salvation. You remember that the wrong person getting blessed is really you. And that makes you hopeful and humble, so that with the eyes of faith, you can see beyond that painful moment to all of the amazing blessings that are coming your way in Christ. And that puts the situation in a biblical perspective so that you can joyfully keep going. That frees you to not just get over it, but to even pray for those people. Pray that God would bless them even more. Pray that they would enjoy their blessings from God and see that every blessing they receive comes from God the Father through God the Son. Pray that those unexpected blessings would make them grateful, humble, and hopeful in Christ. Because it is in Christ that we receive every blessing from God. Apart from Him, we would and should receive only the curses of God. So, given what we know about God from His Word, and ultimately through His Son, maybe God's blessings aren't so unexpected after all. Given everything we've seen in the book of Genesis up to this point, we shouldn't be all that surprised that Ephraim, the younger brother, is chosen over Manasseh, the older, right? We've seen that pattern over and over and over again. Abel over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over his brothers. But we've seen other blessings that we didn't anticipate. Like when God unexpectedly blesses Adam and Eve after the fall. Instead of immediately striking them dead for their sin, what does He do? He blesses them with covering and with children and with the hope that one day there will be a Savior who will crush the head of the serpent. Or how about when God astonishingly chose a pagan moon worshiper named Abram to become Father Abraham and gave a child to his wife Sarah in her 90s? You might even say that the whole book of Genesis is the story of God's unexpected blessings. But that story is just getting started. We can trace this theme through the lives of men like Moses, who was a runaway murderer that God used to save His people from slavery in Egypt. Or how about the runt of Jesse's litter, who was chosen to become King David? And on until we come to the long-awaited yet completely unexpected Messiah. Isn't that what we celebrate at Christmas? He, at the same time, both meets our expectations and falls short of them? I mean, who would have ever dreamed that the Savior of the world would be born to a virgin in a stable, to an unmarried teenage girl? Certainly nobody expected God's salvation to come through a bloody cross. Peter sure didn't. That's why he tried to stop Jesus when he was on his way to die in Jerusalem. No, Jesus, you've got it all wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But God's ways are not Peter's ways or our ways. And God's thoughts are not Peter's thoughts or our thoughts. And so undeserving Jesus is chosen over the murderer Barabbas and crucified in our place for our sins. He died and they put him in a tomb where everyone assumed he would stay put. But astonishingly, 3 days later, up from the grave he arose, so that everyone who turns from their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved from their sins. We're not saved like we might think by the good things we do, not by a mix of my good works and God's grace, but rather by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as the apostles went out proclaiming the good news of the gospel, they couldn't believe it. God's salvation was even for the Gentiles, even for all the non-Jews like you and me. That means all the non-Jews like you and me who put their faith in God's one and only Son are adopted into the blessings of the family of God. As a matter of fact, every Christian in this room who knows anything of the sinfulness of their own heart should be able to say, can you believe it? God would save someone like me? And to this day, God is gathering his church from every tribe and tongue and nation until the day when Jesus returns, which will come as unexpectedly as a thief in the night. And on that day, we, with our very own eyes, will look into the face of Jesus and tangibly see the blessings of God and praise him for all eternity. Don't you see? Because of Jesus, God's blessings really aren't that unexpected after all. Undeserved, certainly, but after all we've seen of God and his word, and most of all through his Son, his blessings shouldn't really surprise us, because that's just who God is. He really is that good. That's how he works. So it doesn't matter if the blessings are as great as a shiny new car or as small as some stickers and some chocolate. Every blessing we receive comes from God the Father through his Son and is meant to change us for the better. His blessings make us grateful, humble, and hopeful because they remind us of the greatest, most unexpected blessing we have been given. When God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.